I invite you now to open your copies of God's Word in Matthew chapter 5. We'll be reading from verse 38 to 48. This is the word of the Lord. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You, therefore, must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. The word of the Lord, and thanks be to God. Allow me to pray. Father, I ask that you would be honored, that we would honor you, sorry, Lord, that you would be pleased by our works, our labors, as we come before you, those who have prayed and labored over your word to bring the gospel, to bring your word. Jesus, that you would be made much of, that we would just be contemplating what you've said, how you encourage your disciples. Jesus, we honor you by honoring your word and what you spoke about, how you taught, who you are. Spirit, help us to see that what Jesus has done, what our Father has inaugurated and sent the Son to accomplish, that you are doing in us now, that would ultimately transform us from sinners into saints, from mere ordinary humans into sons of God. Allow us to see that and take it on board and to live even now as sons of God. And it'll be by our living, by our preaching, just by our existence, it will bring greater glory to your name. And so in your name we ask this. Amen. As I contemplated this passage, thinking about, as you can see in the title there, you'll have various titles. The one that I have is Retaliation. It made me think about the world that we live in, where every past wrong, it seems nowadays in this modern times, needs to be righted with some kind of retaliation. And it's usually found in some kind or some form of compensation. It has become, as you probably would agree with me, trendy to demand justice for all wrongs, including the wrongs of past generations. However, even though we live in a world that demands a like for like, that we demand the same for the same, which is our simple version of just saying that we demand justice, the world's justice doesn't seem to be capable of providing just justice, rather than providing manageable solutions on how to address any uneven justice in society. Our leaders have begun pandering to manufactured victim classes. Our leaders are implementing paying back any wrongs committed even in past generations. And they're doing it with what is called reparations. And it's so generic, reparations to anyone descended from any maligned people group of the past. And we have heard horrific insults of the past. We've heard of humiliation, of racism, of persecution. The stolen generation of our indigenous is and was just appalling. We've had Aussie rock band Midnight Oil singing about the government's historical compulsory acquisition of Indigenous lands. They've been singing about that for decades. The message in their song, Beds Are Burning, is it belongs to them, let's give it back. However, now that the ghost of past generations are haunting our government and the government is looking at these reparations, these paying back for what it took so long ago, the paying back for the insults, the paying back even for racism, it makes us then ask a question as we contemplate these things. Who gets this payback? Should every single white person be liable for reparations, even if they don't have Australian ancestors, or we're not even in the country at the time of the past wrongs, or we're not even alive at the time? Who pays? The idea of payback raises further questions. How much payback is enough when we are insulted, when we have our wealth taken by the courts, when we are forced to do things against our will? How much money should we give to help out those in need? How should we measure our payback, our retaliation when we are maligned? And that is what Jesus addresses in our passage, this issue of payback, of retaliation. He begins with this kind of justice that we are well familiar with, but maybe not so with its formal title. It's called Lex Talionis. It is the universal law that said, pay back according to the kind that you were maligned, which most of us would have heard in its short form. It means an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. The punishment must fit the crime. Listen to how Jesus begins his thoughts in this particular part of his Sermon on the Mount. He now the Word of God. Matthew 5:38, Jesus says, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. So Jesus says, you've already heard about this Lex Talionis, about this law that which says if anyone hurts you, it should be an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. It's a law in its primal sense, a law of retaliation. It's a law of payback. And even though it sounds like it, Lex Talionis was not intended to be vicious. It was a guide of exacting just justice. So in other words, if someone knocks out your eye or pulls out your tooth or knocks out even your tooth in a fight, then Lex Talionis applies. What was lost had to be repaid. You lose an eye or a tooth in that fight, then an eye or a tooth was demanded from the offender. So Lex Talionis was put in place in the law systems, in the courts of law, to prevent two prime things, from happening. The first one was to prevent disproportionate retaliation. So in other words, just because your tooth got knocked out in a fight or you happen to lose an eye, you're not justified to go and kill the person. If your eye's hurt, tooth is taken out, you're not justified in chopping off the head of the offender. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. It was to control the amount of retribution. Lex Talionis was to refrain this kind of impulse within the human self to keep adding retaliation until it escalated to murder. It was supposed to prevent that, you see. I'm not sure if any of you are aware of the gang warfare in the United States. It's changed throughout the decades. We used to be between the Bloods and the Cribs. Gang warfare. Usually one guy looks strange at a guy, so then the whole gang will go out and kill half the family. Probably seen The Godfather, same sort of thing. You talking to me, you know, that kind of, you look at me, then they get shot. It's supposed to prevent that, to restrain things escalating beyond what they were, beyond generational disputes and feuds. You see, it's supposed to be if someone stole your cow or even killed your cow, you can't demolish the house. You get the idea. Because what happens is in the human heart that when we're hurt and we're violated, when we're taken advantage of, our emotions rise, of anger within, that we want vengeance, we want retribution, we want retaliation. And usually, without concern or thought, if we retaliate immediately, we want swift. And it's usually an escalated kind of response. Because that's how we see justice, you see. That's how man sees justice. That's how the world sees justice. And to not receive a kind for kind, to not have someone pay us back for like kind, for the same, or like kind, we are left feeling a little violated, like as if our issue is unresolved. If we don't have eye for eye, tooth for tooth, if that doesn't happen, we feel as though justice has not been done. So Lex Talionis, it went a long way making us feel as though justice had been met. And the second thing that Lex Talionis was supposed to prevent you taking the law into your own hands, you see. To stop the vigilante, to stop you working out what's the right thing to do here. Let me just think about it. No, the Lex Talionis was already set. It was an objective law. Don't go beyond. Don't escalate beyond this law. It was given. The law, it wasn't supposed to be a personal interpretation. You cannot make up the law as you go along. You can't take the law into your own hands, you see. So Jesus says this. He says, you've heard about this Lex Talionis. That's how he's beginning. You've heard about an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And this is his focus. We're going to talk about retaliation and retribution, about revenge. And Jesus says, you already know. And it was part of law. He says, you already know it was right to retaliate in kind. But I say to you, verse 39, that was right. Lex Talionis is okay. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. I've got to tell you right now, Jesus is not nullifying the law of Lex Talionis. He's not saying that's obsolete now. But rather, Jesus is getting to the heart of the matter. It is right for a society to employ just retaliation. That is right. But there's a better way, Jesus says, and it's radical. He says, don't retaliate. It's amazing. I almost think it's my human right. If I get punched in the nose, well, I'm punching you back in the nose. And Jesus says, don't. That form of retaliation is what he's getting at. In fact, Jesus says, don't resist it. Did you read that? Don't fight it. As a matter of fact, Jesus says, he says in verse 39, do not resist the one who is evil. Don't hit back the person, so don't make it personal. Don't seek retaliation, retribution, revenge, vengeance. And look what he says, on the one who is evil. That's even more of an excuse, isn't it? What better way to tell someone to punch you in the face that you know is evil, so then you can hit them back and justify and say, yeah, but they're evil. And Jesus is saying, no. Because this is what we want to do. We want to hit back. We want tit for tat. Anyone here married? You know what it's like? You said this to me. And then I say, man. And then you did, man. And then, we want that. We want the insults. And we almost want our wives to actually give us a bigger insult so then I can one-upmanship her. Thank you for that one. Now, how about this one? Boom. Look at Jesus. He's the way of the kingdom. We want tit for tat. We want eye for eye. We want tooth for tooth. And notice it's law. The disciples would have been justified to respond in kind. Someone slaps you, it's accepted. You slap them back. And Jesus says, don't resist it. What a way to bring peace and harmony. Don't fight against the slapper. Why? Oh, this has got me thinking so much that I'm so perplexed about the whole thing. I've got to be honest, I'm more perplexed about Jesus. And maybe the Lord will bless me to be able to preach this again some other time. But why does he do this? And I've been thinking, and I'm wondering if Jesus is preparing his disciples here to live under the perfect judge. I wonder if Jesus, he knows that there's a perfect judge, and he at the moment is not judging, but he says he's preparing them to live in a way that they would know the vengeance is coming. that they don't need vengeance because that the disciples somehow are already living under vindication. You don't need to slap someone else because you know what? The judge, the true judge, he's already vindicated you. And it's his judgment and his vengeance. You don't need to slap them. The Lord is coming. I think he's trying to prepare him for that, to live like that. Because you see, when we seek retaliation, when we seek retribution, it's because there's an unresolved wrong. And it's usually done against us. So for Jesus to say, don't fight the wrong, is for him to say, it's resolved for you already. You already have justice. You see, Jesus is preparing them to believe that he has come as their justice. I think that's why Paul says things like you've heard, I'm sure, in 2 Corinthians when Paul says that all the promises of God find their yes in Jesus. All the promises that God has pronounced over you, over us, has already been true in Christ. So all the things that God was promised about you in inheriting a kingdom, in humbling yourself down, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. In Jesus, that's a yes and an amen. So if someone comes to slap you in the face, and you know that and you believe that, and God's your judge and he's already vindicating, you own everything, you just go, because he's the judge and you're not. You see, if you're already vindicating Jesus Christ before God, why do you then need retaliation? Why do you personally need retaliation? We've already found justice in the Lord. It's why he came. Why would we seek retaliation, retribution, when God has declared every man will be held accountable before our Heavenly Father who is the judge? But I know that when I read this, I wonder if you do the same. You're reading and it's such a struggle. It's so difficult to live like this, isn't it? I think that's why we Christians should contemplate a little more on our heavenly home, a little more often. You see, we should think of ourselves as the future resurrected ones. I wonder if you live your life like that. You know, you may think there's injustice in the world and you want to get back, but if you're constantly thinking, hey, I am a future resurrected one, and where am I going to be resurrected into the kingdom of God in all glory forever and ever? These disputes become, well, almost negligible. But if we're far from our heavenly throne room, the heavenly throne room of God in our heavenly home, and it's tough to put up with injustice. And you see, I think it's because of the world. I think it's difficult to do it because the world at the moment. I think I'm old enough to think that there was a time when the justice system seemed to be able to provide a just judgment for the sins and the crimes committed on this earth. But now, lately, seems like the punishment doesn't fit the crime. Our jurisprudence seems so lenient of the things that happen. I can articulate them for you, but all you have to do is just go on the net or turn on the news. And Jesus here is radicalizing the people, his disciples that are sitting before him. He's saying this is the life of kingdom people. He says, verse 39, do not resist the one who is evil, but if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. I think Jesus is saying to us and to them and by extension to us, be prepared to suffer insults for the righteousness of the gospel. Be prepared to suffer vitriol for what you will preach. Jesus doesn't mean here that we're supposed to let all sin and violence go unpunished. That's not part of his scope. He insinuates that to turn the other cheek is to refrain from seeking self-determined justice. You see what he's trying to say? He's saying when you slap someone else, you've become the judge and executioner. He's saying withhold vengeance and retribution. To withhold that is trusting in a righteousness greater than my own. That it's completely just and perfect, and that is to trust in the righteousness of God. It's to believe and trust in him that he will bring his judgment. He will execute whatever punishment he so desires, and you don't have to do it even right now. as much as you are tempted to do it. You see, it's a kingdom living, a living of people that actually trust God to be who He is. He is the right judge. So the disciples, by giving up their own right of retaliation, they must learn to lean on the justice of God and trust that vengeance will come by God's hand and not their own. See, when you read stuff like that and you read the Bible, it's trying to tell us that you can trust God. God will do right by you. You are His people. It's various places in the Bible. Listen to how King David, do you know the story of King David when he was just about to he had every opportunity to strike back at Saul and kill King Saul. You know what King David said? Even he had every opportunity with the guy that kept pursuing him. He said, "May the Lord judge between me and you. May the Lord avenge me against you. But my hand shall not be against you." You see? What Jesus said rings true in the wisdom of God we find in Proverbs. Do not say, "I will repay evil." Wait for the Lord, and He will deliver you. Paul will echo the words of Jesus for us in the chapter that we're learning on Wednesday nights in Romans 12. Listen out for this, what Paul says. "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord." Do you believe that? You believe that God is the rightful judge and He will bring vengeance, then you would not want to lift your hand against your adversary. Peter reminds us that Jesus will ultimately practice what He preached. When He wrote this, He said in 1 Peter 2:23, "When He," that is Jesus Christ, "when Jesus Christ was reviled, He did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but continued entrusting Himself to Him who judges justly." There it is there, isn't it? That's the perfect example of Jesus Christ for us today. Why not return the slap? Because Jesus shows us the right way to trust God. How? Believing that He's the just God and trusting Him to bring vengeance. He didn't revile in return. Again, back in Paul, in Romans 12, it's a great chapter to memorize if you're not doing it already. He's encouraging us to do the same in Romans 12, 17. "Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all." What Jesus teaches by "do not resist the evil one, but if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also." He is not abolishing lex talionis, but he's exhorting his disciples to trust the God to be the judge. He will repay, He will deliver them. Don't resist. And notice there, it's not a law that is for all times. And Jesus doesn't mean don't resist all the evil people, or the evil people against you. Rather, He says in verse 39, "But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil, who's done evil against you." Jesus is talking about someone that has done something to hurt you. Someone personally has attacked you, who has come against you with some form of evil. So Jesus is setting this kind of stage of kingdom living for us, that we need to know some of this background of why we keep going through it. If anyone has done you wrong or done evil to you, do not resist that person, that one who is evil, Jesus says. Don't just give him the other cheek. Oh man, it's radical what Jesus is saying, because I keep reading, I'm reading it right now, and it's talking about someone who is evil, who's done evil against you, and so that means you're innocent. You're not guilty. So it's this form of injustice that's done against you, and you think, man, it's outrageous. I don't want to sugarcoat this. Don't think that I'm preaching to you a sermon and just go, just do this because it's cool. I'm saying this is. If Jesus didn't say, you'd be thinking this is dumb. But it's righteous. It really is the true demonstration of righteousness, of trusting God, trusting Him to be our vengeance. Jesus says, withhold your retaliation. And look at the particular kind of retaliation or harm that's happened to you. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other also. Slap, rapizo, it's to slap with the open hand. Interesting there, it's on the right cheek. Many people have talked about it. So in other words, if you're right-handed, you don't really slap on the left cheek, do you? So it's more like it's like he's saying to, if someone slapped you like that, you know, I know he slaps you on the right cheek. So if I go to slap you, I'm right-handed, I hit you on the left. But that's not the hit, it's an humiliation. It's like a wet fish kind of slap. Do you remember in March 2022, at the 94 Academy Awards? You must be living underneath a rock if you don't know what I'm going to talk about right now. You know, Will Smith, in all his manhood, walks up to Chris Rock and gives him a slap. You know, I looked at it first, and I thought, whoa, man. You know, I laughed a little. But how humiliating. How humiliating. Next thing I thought was, why slap? You know what men do? Most men? I'm going to come up to him and punch you in the face. Close fist. Why slap? That's so... it's so humiliating. And he does it in front of so many people. Having said that, what if Will Smith then slapped Chris Rock with a backhander? That's even worse, isn't it? It creates more of a humiliation in public, in front of the whole world. To slap someone with the back of the hand on the right cheek is just the epitome of humiliating someone. That's what it was like in the first century. If you wanted to humiliate someone, really, really make them feel low and like an insult, you'll go up to them and you slap them with the back of your hand. This is what Jesus is talking about, this humiliation, disgrace, the ridicule, the insult. He hasn't got violence so much in his head. He's talking about when disciples, you're going to be humiliated, insulted. He's radicalizing their hearts and he's shutting down any inkling that they may have to take out any revenge or any retribution to seek out their own justice. He says, even if someone gives you a backhand, even in the figurative sense, if you've been humiliated, insulted in front of many people, in front of the whole world, you're going to want to return that. Like for like. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth. You're going to want to justify it as well. You're going to want to say, they deserve that. I felt humiliated. And the reason you'll be okay is because you've been taught lex talionis. But Jesus says, stop it, don't, refrain, hold on. He's calling his disciples to contain this impulse. He's trying to tell them, don't self-determine justice. Because I'm here, I'm justice. Trust God. When you're insulted, he's saying to his disciples, now by extension to us, do not hit back. When you're insulted, when someone's spewing out venom and vomit against you, you're going to want lex talionis. And he says, just absorb it. And he's already qualified when this will happen. Do you remember when we went through the Beatitudes, when you've gone through God's Word, Jesus' sermon just previously? He's already talking about, when's this going to happen? When will you be reviled? He says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. See, that's what it's about. It's going to happen. He's just about to begin his ministry. And Jesus is saying to the disciples, get ready. Remember that Jesus is sitting down on a mountain and he's saying, you've heard of it all before. You've heard of lex talionis, but now I'm giving you a better way to be. Jesus is saying to them, can you picture him on a mountain? He's saying, men, we're going out into the world. They're going to persecute us and eventually you individually. And it's going to be because of righteousness. It's going to be because of the righteousness that we bring. And the world will revile you. It will utter all kinds of evil against you. And falsely, I might add, and it will be on my account because of me. But you must resist fighting back. You can't be like the world. Can't throw insults. If someone gives you a backhand, a wallet, you just turn the other cheek. Ooh, how hard is that going to be? God is our judge. He's already vindicated me. I'm already right with the Lord. Show the world that God promises, that God's promises are so assured in Christ, that you would rather, beloved. Providence, show the world that God's promises are so assured and so valuable that you would rather take the insults of man than be silent about the righteousness of God seen in Jesus Christ. I wonder if we can live like that as a church. That we can actually accept the vitriol of the world because our minds are on a reward that God promises over us. And it's much more valuable than even giving in. You know, the people of the Bible lived like that. Listen to what Moses was like. When Moses was growing up, he got brought up by the king's daughter. And as Moses grew up, it says in the Bible that Moses chose rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He'd rather enjoy being known as the people of God than to be known as the son of the king, of Pharaoh's daughter. He said he considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. You know what the Bible is trying to teach us? It's trying to say to us that the way that we can go through this world and bring the gospel and the righteousness of Christ is that if we keep looking to our heavenly place, to the reward, so that when someone spews at you, slaps you on the cheek in a figurative sense, you can and you have the ability to turn the other cheek because God is the judge. He's already vindicated you and you've already got a better place. You're inheriting the earth. There's a better place to be. And so then Jesus tries to, well, not try, but then he gives further examples of the same. He goes on with three further examples, verse 40. So if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. You know, the people of ancient times, they weren't like us. I've got so many shoes, I've got so many trousers, so many shirts. You know what they usually just had? They had an undergarment, and on top of the undergarment, they probably had a tunic, which is like a shirt, and then a cloak, a belt. That's basically it. And he's saying, if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. You know, it was radical because we get that idiom, that saying, oh man, he took the shirt off my own back. Or you even make it sound even good, the salt of the earth kind of people. Man, he's so loving, man, he'll give you the shirt off his own back. It's where they get it from. That's where we get it from. Jesus is saying that even if you get taken to the courts and someone sues you and they want your shirt, give them the shirt and the cloak as well. He's trying to say, be prepared to lose everything. You want to take this literally. It's not saying literally because you know why? You know why this is not literally? You know how I know? Because none of you are naked. Because how many times have you been reviled or they wanted, have you given your, okay, I'll give you my shirt, now I'll give you my trousers, I'll give you everything. It's literally, that's what Jesus said. No one walked around naked. It's to say, Jesus is preparing them, get ready. The courts may even take everything you have. Your cloak that you lie on, that keeps you warm, they may even have that. He then goes and say, if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. You know, in the ancient times, they worked under the Roman Empire, so any bloke walking around past a copper there, like a centurion, someone that was supposed to be a peacekeeper, they could actually force them to come with them and carry their luggage. Hey, you, come with me. Me, I'm on my way to work. Now, you come with me. 1 mile was the law. You carry my luggage, my gear. You take me. He says, you give them a mile and then give them two. It's not to shove it in the face. But it's to say, get prepared, be ready. Even the power in the system of the world, is going to want to take you and make you do things against your will. Do it, because you have a sovereign judge. Besides everything that you have, your dignity, your clothing, your job, your freedom, is given to you by God. What do you have that you did not receive? Asks Paul. If then you received it, Why do you boast as if you did not receive it? John reminds us a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. And so what you have, beloved, your freedom, your dignity, your cloak, is God's. Even the money that you have. Even the very money that you have, Jesus says, give to the one who begs from you and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. Give generously. If someone that begs you, you know what you expect from the beggars? We were just talking about this morning. There's three of them at the traffic lights. They're always asking for money. Someone comes to you personally wants money. You're going to give them some money. And you're going to get nothing in return. If someone borrows money off you, they're usually, and that was unlawful to charge interest, you're not going to get any money back except your exact money. Again, I don't give money to anyone that begs for it. If a beggar asks me for money, I'll give him food. And sometimes they don't even want that. And then we say, well, why, Jesus? Why are we to live this way? I'm only going to touch on this and we'll pick it up next week. But look how Jesus continues. In verse 43, you have heard it said that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, you love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. It once taught that you're supposed to hate your enemies. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that. So it's again a distortion of God's very word. Love your enemy, God says through Jesus Christ. Jesus, our God, says, love your enemies. And it says, and pray for those who persecute you. Who does that? Hands up. See, no one. No one does that. That's radical. Jesus is saying, love your enemies. It's so counter our natural instincts. He says, we are to love them. You think that you're supposed to love your neighbor, love your wife in your marriage, love your family. And God says, no, you are to love your enemies. And you've got to keep asking you, why, Jesus? See what he says there? In verse 44 is the context. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Verse 45, there's what's called a henna clause. So that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. See that? It doesn't mean so that you may become the sons of the Father. It says so you may be. In other words, so that you may demonstrate that you may start living, be like sons of your Father. It's radical. You know why Jesus calls us to love our enemies? So then we can be like sons of our Father? Because your Heavenly Father was like that with you. Romans 5:10 says, for while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. And that's what Jesus Christ has come to do. We are to show the character of God even to our enemies. Even to our enemies. So that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Ever thought about that? I've just planted a veggie garden. I'm waiting for it to rain. But you know, when it rains, I can bet your bottom dollar my neighbor's going to get the rain, and he is evil. Common good, common grace in God. He's asked me to be the same. You know why that is the case? It's because if I hate my enemies and I want to bring retaliation and retribution against them, how will I bring them the good news of Jesus Christ? If I hate my enemies, am I better than my enemies when God says I was an enemy? We have to reflect the character of God, and it's difficult. But I've got to tell you, it's so much easier loving people than hating people. Ever tried it? I know you're going to say the opposite. But I think it takes a lot of effort to remain angry. Jesus says in verse 47, he's making the comparison now. He says, and if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than any others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Sorry, I missed 46, but it's the same. It's an echo. See that? What reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? Verse 47, do not even the Gentiles do the same? In other words, everyone without God hates their enemies. How are you different? He's calling us to reflect the character of God. And so here it is. Your dignity, slap in the face, You may be taken to the court system and the court of law. They may take everything you're wearing, may make you naked. Take everything of wealth. And Jesus says, allow it. Do you know why? Because he's preparing us to remember and to accept a time that he will be taken to the court systems before the high priest, and they're going to slap him on the cheek, and he's going to turn the other cheek. They're going to take all his clothes, and he'll be naked. They're going to make him walk a mile, and he'll walk two. He'll give them more. And then he'll be lifted up on a cross, and his blood will show the price that he will pay for you, his enemies. The disciples of Jesus Christ are to show the world what it means to be a son of God, because the Son of God, Jesus Christ, did the very thing that he preached the disciples do. See how it ends there? We'll look at that next week a little bit more in detail. Look at the radical way Jesus ends in verse 48. Therefore, you, must be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. This does not mean that you're going to be without error, without mistaking, but it means you'll be holy, mature, perfect in the sense of sanctification, striving to be more like God. You know, when it comes to this way of living, that it's almost like what Jesus is saying, that you create harmony in your life. It's almost like you would be a peacemaker. You know what Jesus said about peacemakers? He said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. So ask yourself right now, can the watching world look at your life now and say, man, Wally's son of God? And there is our challenge for kingdom people. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for your word. It's such a strong challenge. Help us to live it to your greater glory. In your name I pray and ask this. Amen.